Let's turn together in our Bibles now to Romans chapter 11. This morning we will be considering together verses 17 through 24. And as we've just sung, one of the things that I often will say to my kids as we do family worship is I'll hold up my Bible and say, let's suppose there is a pile of gold over here, and you've got your Bible right here. Which is more valuable? Well, by sight, we might say, well, that pile of gold, because maybe I could buy more Bibles or something like that. But the Word of God teaches us that nothing is more valuable than the Word of God. And we are a privileged people this morning to have opportunity in our lives to put aside the cares of this world and to hear from God Himself in His Word. Again, our passage this morning is Romans chapter 11, verses 17 through 24. Let us give our careful attention once more to the reading of God's holy word. Hear the word of God. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not become arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. There was a 20th century pastor who was worried that he was seeing sin growing in his life. Because of this, he decided to write a letter to another pastor friend to ask him what he might do. So he wrote a letter to this pastor friend, and he said, "Friend, I am afraid that pride is growing in my life. I find it manifesting itself throughout my ministry. What am I to do?" Well, this friend responded with his own letter, giving him advice. And his advice was this. He said, "I want you to pursue humility. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and purchase a sandwich board." And boys and girls, you've probably never seen a sandwich board, but it's a sign that you can wear on the front and on the back, and you can write something on that sign so that everyone who walks by you has to see what you want to say. He said, "I want you to go purchase one of those. I want you to write John 3:16 on it, and I want you to go downtown and spend the entire day with that verse written on you." Well, since that was the advice of this trusted pastor friend, the pastor who wrote the original letter decided to follow the advice. He bought the sandwich board, he wrote John 3:16 on the front and back, and he went downtown. And he spent that whole day facing the jeers and ridicule of every passerby. This man was yelled at, he was argued with, and he was spit upon for 8 long hours. After spending that day downtown, he took off the sandwich board, loaded it up in his car, and drove back to the suburbs where he lived. And when he got home, as he was putting the sandwich board away, he noticed a thought coming to mind. He thought to himself, I am probably the only person in all of this metro area who is humble enough to spend the day as I have just spent it. Well, the next thought that came to his mind was, what an awful realization. He spent his whole day pursuing humility, and that pursuit only caused him to grow in pride. It was a misspent day. But you see, that's often how we experience the struggle with pride in our own lives. All too often, it seems that pride is ever present, while humility remains elusive. Have you ever noticed that pride can disguise itself in your life so that while others might see it readily, you actually believe you're being humble? Have you ever sought to cultivate humility in your life? Have you actually sought in all sincerity to pursue humility only to find out, just like that pastor did, that your pride swelled because you were pursuing humility? Well, as we just read in our passage, the Apostle Paul turns his attention, or continues with his attention turned toward the Gentiles, and he warns these believing Gentiles that pride is about to swell, or may have already swelled in their lives. He wants to warn them against the dangers of pride, and he urges them to pursue humility in the only effective means. John Stott famously wrote, "Pride is your greatest enemy, humility your greatest friend." Pride is your greatest enemy, humility your greatest friend. You can see from the outline on the back of your bulletin, that's how we're going to break up this passage this morning. But before we jump into the passage, I just want to ask you some questions. How do you listen to a sermon on pride? Do you need to hear from this text this morning? Sometimes we can be sitting in a sermon, and without any effort, the thought can come to mind, I am so glad that so-and-so is sitting here hearing this morning, because they really need it. Well, just like that pastor who pursued pride but only, or pursued humility only to find his pride growing, if you're glad that someone else is here to hear a sermon that addresses pride, it reveals your own need to hear this sermon. Consider what C.S. Lewis wrote. He said, "There can be no surer proof of a confirmed pride than a belief that one is sufficiently humble." Are you sufficiently humble? Again, let's remember the context. Paul is writing to the Church of Rome. And at this point, beginning at verse 13, he's explicitly turning his attention to the Gentiles who have experienced the work of God's grace. And he warns this group of believers that they could be given to the very same sin that allowed or led to the Jews being cut off. And this warning that the Apostle Paul brought to the church in Rome 2,000 years ago is equally applicable to every church in every age. Brothers and sisters, it's applicable to us. We need to be warned about the real dangers of spiritual pride. Listen to what Jonathan Edwards wrote about that. He said, "The first and worst cause of all errors that abound is spiritual pride. This is the main door by which the devil comes into the heart of those who are zealous for the advancement of Christ. Spiritual spiritual pride is the main spring of all other errors. Until this disease is cured, medicines are applied in vain to heal any other. Again, brothers and sisters, we are no different than that church in Rome. We need our spiritual pride to be confronted by the Word of God and by His Spirit this morning. We are those who regularly confess together that we are saved by grace alone. We acknowledge that our salvation belongs to God alone and that the only thing that we contribute to our salvation is the need for our salvation. We only contribute our sin. Everything else is a work of God's grace. And though we confess that, just like those Gentiles in Rome, we can look upon those who have heard of and rejected Christ as if we are somehow wiser than they, somehow we are smarter than they, maybe that we are more humble than they, or just simply put, maybe we're better than they are. What is it that separates you from every unbeliever out there? Only the sovereign electing grace of God, which gives us every reason to be humble. Well, if pride is so insidious that it can grow even among those who understand and boast in the sovereign electing grace of God, we need to ask the question, what can we do? What is it that can deliver us from such pride? Well, simply put, only believing the Word of God. True saving faith will attend to this Word this morning. True saving faith will look upon this Word and say, I need this Word for my life. I need to be warned against the dangers of pride. I need, by God's Spirit, to tremble at such warnings. And I need the instruction that comes by that command to pursue a true fear of God. And we're going to spend more time unpacking what it means to fear God and understanding where it comes from. But let's begin by considering this morning your greatest enemy, which is pride. Your greatest enemy, pride. Now, Aesop tells a fable about two roosters who are fighting over who is the top rooster, who is going to run the farmyard. And these two roosters go at it, fighting one another until one becomes the victor and the other loses. The one who loses scurries off and hides in a corner, while the rooster who won flies to the top of the hen house to show everyone that he is the victor. And in that moment, an eagle swoops by and carries away his easy dinner. That rooster who was exalting himself in pride was made ready for his fall because of his pride. The Proverbs tell us that pride goes before destruction. The Word of God is full of warnings against pride. I'm going to read three of them to you now, but the list goes on and on and on. And I would encourage you actually to get on a computer and just search about Bible verses and warnings against pride so that you might meditate upon them. But here are just three of them. Proverbs 29:23. One's pride will bring him low. James 4:6. God opposes the proud. Proverbs 16:15. Everyone who is arrogant of heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. Now, sadly, pride is not something that we simply struggle with before we come to know Christ. If only that were the case. Because of the deceitfulness of indwelling sin, we can turn the blessings of knowing God into occasions for swelling large with pride. Take, for example, King Uzziah in his rise and his fall as it's reported in 2 Chronicles 26. King Uzziah was just 16 years old when he was exalted to become king over all of Judah. And his reign began very well. You see, he sought the Lord from an early age. The text tells us he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He set himself to seek God. He was instructed in the fear of God by Zechariah. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. In that chapter, we learn that he gained victory over all of his enemies. We learn that he built up Jerusalem. He fortified the gates of the city. He built large towers to defend the city. The herds all prospered during his reign. The crops all prospered during his reign. And even the text tells us that many things were invented during his reign so that their prosperity only continued to increase. But sadly, that's not how the story ends. King Uzziah did not continue in his fear of God, which is exactly what the Apostle Paul is warning us about this morning. This man began by fearing God, but as God's blessing came upon him, he eventually left off from that fear of God and began to trust in himself. The text tells us his fame spread far and he was helped till he grew strong. Listen to this. It says, when he grew strong, he grew proud to his destruction. Though Uzziah was exalted graciously by God, as he continued to experience God's blessing, his attention turned from God to himself. He no longer recognized that God was his strength. He began to believe that he was strong. And as he neglected that fear of God, his kingdom crumbled. Pride comes before the fall. And this is what the Apostle Paul warned the church in Rome. And this is what the Spirit of Christ warns us against this morning. You see, it was through pride that the Jews continued in their unbelief and were cut off. And Paul warns the church in Rome, and the Spirit warns us this morning that we will be tempted to grow arrogant as we experience God's grace. We will be tempted toward pride. That even as we see others looking upon and rejecting Christ, maybe even natural branches being cut off, we will be those who will grow in pride because we believed ourselves to have been grafted in. Now, Paul talks about this by having an imaginary conversation with a proud Gentile. This Gentile says, well, branches were cut off so that I might be granted in. And Paul responds to that Gentile by saying, true enough, that is true. But then look at your Bibles. Look at how he goes on to warn in verses 20 and 21. He says, they were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith, so do not become proud, but fear. And listen to verse 21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. How are you to hear that warning this morning? You might object, saying something like, well, I thought we couldn't lose our salvation. What about that promise that we hear in Philippians 1:6? He who began a good work in you will carry it out until the day of, or will carry it out into completion. How are we to reconcile the promises of God, in which he promises preservation, like Philippians 1:6? How do we reconcile those with warnings like verse 21 that if you do not turn away from pride, you too will be cut off? How do we make sense of those? Well, let me first be clear by saying this. The promise of Philippians 1:6 is absolutely true. It is a rock-solid promise that you can look upon with faith, knowing that it is absolutely certain. He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. That promise belongs to everyone who has a true saving faith in Jesus Christ. But then I need to say this. We need to know and understand that these warnings given to the church fall upon the ears of two different categories within the church. There are within the church always two categories. There are those who have a true saving faith, and there are those who have made a profession of faith that do not have faith. When warnings like these are given, they are a means of preserving those who have true saving faith. Those who have a true saving faith will hear this warning and they will tremble before it. They will recognize, as and we'll consider this a little bit later, they will recognize the true severity of God of cutting off anyone who continues in unbelief. And the one who has faith will tremble before such a stark reality. But we also need to see that this warning is a very gracious thing. Imagine if you were the one who was self-deceived, who never had a true saving faith, and yet you had made a profession of faith. This warning is given graciously by God to shake you free from self-deception, so that you might turn away from trusting in self to trusting in Jesus Christ. God is gracious in warning His bride, the church, to shake any awake who are self-deceived so that they might believe, and to continue to preserve all those who have saving faith as they tremble before such warnings. Well, if we are susceptible to pride, as our text makes clear, what can we do? Well, before we go on to consider what Paul tells us positively to do, he first gives us three truths that guard us against pride. Three truths that guard us against pride. First, he says, remember, you do not support the root, but you rather are supported by the root. Now this root that Paul is referencing here in our text is a reference to either Abraham or Abraham and the rest of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a reference to those who were first made holy by faith in that promised Messiah. Paul said earlier in the book of Romans, not all who are of Israel belong to Israel. It's not just natural descent that makes you a part of the true Israel, but rather it is those who have saving faith in Jesus Christ who are the true sons of Abraham. And if that root was holy, so too are the branches. Some were cut off because of their unbelief, but others have been grafted in when they were graciously given saving faith. But the point that Paul is making when he says, listen, you are not the root, but rather you're supported by the root, is this. He's saying you are completely and utterly dependent as a believer in Jesus Christ. You are not grafted in to this vine because somehow you chose to have faith. Rather, faith is the gracious gift of God. Think about Abraham. He was called out. He was called out from a nation to be blessed by God with saving faith. Think about Isaac and Ishmael. Two different sons receiving the sign of the promise, and yet Isaac was the child of promise, not Ishmael. Think of Jacob and Esau. These two were separated. Jacob have I loved, but Esau I hated. Should there be any call or cause for pride among Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? No. Because they were saved because God sovereignly chose to bestow His grace upon them. And that is what Paul wants you and I to remember this morning. As you trust in Jesus Christ, this is not a work of your own doing. Rather, it is the gift of God. The second thing that Paul calls us to remember is that the Israelites, or some of the Israelites, some of the Jews, they were cut off because of unbelief. And remember, these Jews who were cut off because of their unbelief, these were the ones who were boasting about their external privileges in the covenant. They boasted, saying, "We are the circumcision. We have Abraham as our father." But their pride caused them to rely upon these externals, and it led to an unbelief. They didn't need a salvation that came to them from another. They believed they had all that they needed in and of themselves. And so Paul warns us, unchecked pride leads to a self-deceiving unbelief. And unbelief was the active sin of Israel that led them to be cut off. The third thing that Paul calls us to remember is that you stand fast through faith. Faith is the antithesis of pride. Pride exalts itself and boasts in its own abilities, but faith looks outside of itself. Faith looks entirely to another. Faith is an emptying of oneself because you recognize that you need to be rescued by another. And faith is not something we can work up in ourselves. Faith is something given and something received. Paul writes in Ephesians 2 that faith is not your own doing. You can't even be proud of your faith. He says it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We need to remember these things in order to fight pride. You need to remember your dependence upon God. You need to tremble before that warning that pride leads to unbelief, which can lead to being cut off. And we need to remember that faith itself is a gift from God. Now the next thing that Paul does is he commands us positively to fear God. Your greatest enemy is pride, but let's consider next your greatest friend. Don't fill in the blank yet. John Stott said that your greatest enemy is pride and your greatest friend is humility. I don't want you to write humility in the blank though. Pride or humility is something that can be tricky to define. Some have defined humility as thinking less of yourself. Others have defined humility as thinking of yourself less. But Paul here gets to the true definition for pride as he puts in opposition to pride what is true humility, which is the fear of God. Your greatest friend is the fear of God. Paul warns in this text, do not become proud, but fear. And what he's telling you to fear is to fear God Himself. And so we need to ask the question, what does it mean to fear God? Well, boys and girls, I want you to hear this story especially, but obviously it applies to everyone. There was a mother who had just finished baking some cookies, and she was doing this as a gift to a friend who lived down the street as something nice for their neighbor. The mother took these freshly baked cookies and put them in the cookie jar and called her two daughters to her and said, I want you to deliver these cookies down the street to our neighbor as a kindness to them. As you go, I want you to be careful not to eat a single cookie. I want every cookie in this jar to make its way to our neighbor. The daughters looked to their mother and agreed they would do it. And they set off carrying the cookie jar. Well, as you might imagine, as they began walking down the street toward the neighbor's house, one sister said to the other, "You know what? I'm getting kind of hungry. And these cookies smell amazing. What if we just ate one cookie?" Well, the sister said in response, "Well, Mom told us not to eat even a single cookie." So they thought about it some more, and one sister said to the other, "Well, we could just take one and we could split it. I mean, no one is here. No one is going to see." And that was enough to convince her sister. So they both sat down on the curb. They opened up the cookie jar. And just as one sister went to reach her hand into the cookie jar, the other one grabbed it and said, "No, wait. God is here. And God sees." And that girl was absolutely right. You see, what that little girl was demonstrating in those words was a fear of God. She was living her life before God. She was living her life with a constant awareness of God's presence in her life. And did you see what that fear of God produced? It kept her and her sister from sin. You see, that is the fear of God. You and I are called to cultivate the fear of God in our lives so that we live each and every moment of our lives in a constant awareness of God's presence and His gracious reign over our lives. You see, pride is extremely dangerous to your soul. Pride is that thing that grows up in your soul to cause you to forget God, to think only of yourself and not of Him. So how is it that we cultivate a fear of God? Well, Paul gives us two considerations. And just as any scale needs equal weights on both sides to find balance, you and I need both of these considerations to cultivate fear of God in our lives. We are very good at thinking about one of these and not so good at the other. The first thing that you need to consider, as Paul tells us, is the severity of God. Paul calls you, the Scripture calls you, to think upon the severity of God. If you want to put pride to death in your life, and you want to cultivate a true fear of God, you need to think about God's severity. You need to think of God's severity as it consists in His cutting off every single last person who continues in unbelief. Now, this is the consideration that we struggle to think about. Oftentimes, we only want to think about things that are positive. We don't want to think about things that are severe. But listen to what the prophet Isaiah says, and this is on the front of your bulletin for you. He says this in Isaiah 33. He says, "The fear of the Lord is Zion's pleasure." Zion's treasure. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. And one of the ways that the fear of the Lord is cultivated in your heart is by thinking upon God's severity. How often do you think about God's unbending judgment against unbelief? God graciously promises salvation to everyone who will believe. But He also promises that not one will be saved who does not believe. If you spend any time talking with unbelievers about God, inevitably you will hear someone arguing that they cannot believe that God would send people to hell for unbelief. But what you hear is them expressing a lack of a fear of God. Because one who fears God will embrace and appreciate God's severity in cutting off those who do not believe in His Son, the means of salvation. Now, to balance that severity of God, again, you are to actively think upon the severity of God. To balance that, you need to also consider God's kindness. God's kindness is manifested in all those who believe. No one believes upon Jesus Christ who has not been led to repentance. And no one is led to repentance but by God's kindness. That's what Paul told us in Romans chapter 2. God's kindness is what leads us to repentance. And Paul highlights God's kindness even further in our text when he shows us that God remains willing to receive back those who are presently living in unbelief. Paul writes that if they will only repent of their unbelief, they can be grafted in again. Those who have been cut off through unbelief can take their place again among God's people if they will only repent and believe. So think actively about God's kindness in your life. If you believe upon Christ, it's due solely to the kindness of God. If you have loved ones who believe upon Jesus Christ, it's due solely to the kindness of God. What about those who do not believe? Well, remember that God, in His kindness, extends to them the promise of restoration so long as there is time. God's severity is unbending. No one comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. But His kindness has no comparison. Remember, and you can look at your Bibles at verse 21. Look at how God orients Himself to those who do not believe. In chapter 10, verse 21, God says to Israel, "All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." He still extends His hands, offering salvation if they will only believe. And brothers and sisters, that needs to be our orientation to any who are currently living in unbelief. We need to go to those living in unbelief and say, if you will turn and believe, you will be saved. Now, in closing, I just want to try to make this a little more practical for you. Now, since it's the case that a true fear of God is cultivated by remembering both the kindness and severity of God, what does that mean for your daily life? Well, first, think about this. Paul says, remember the kindness and severity of God. That is something that you are to continually be doing. You are to actively call to mind God's kindness and His severity. His kindness in seeing faith in your own life and in the lives of those whom you know and love. But even severity as you walk among those who do not have saving faith. As you remember those two things, it will cause you to grow in a fear of God. Consider the life of Joseph. Joseph was a man who was set apart by God's grace. It was early in his life that you saw God's blessing upon him. He was born into the covenant community. He even experienced blessing that set himself apart from his brothers. But his life was still filled with suffering. As his brothers envied him, they sold him into slavery. And then Joseph was sold to a man named Potiphar. But because Joseph continued to follow the Lord, in due time he was raised to a place of prominence in Potiphar's home. He was trusted by Potiphar. What was it that kept Joseph through the ups and downs of his life? What kept Joseph as he was exalted in his dreams and sometimes seemed to boast about them? But then shortly later, he's sold into slavery only as one brother convinces the other brothers not to kill him. What kept him trusting God through that time in which he was sold into slavery? Well, it was his fear of God. Think about Joseph in what happens next. Potiphar's wife comes to Joseph. And he could have looked upon his circumstances and thought that God had forgotten about him and turned to a life of sin. But when Potiphar's wife came to Joseph, trying to seduce him, how did he respond? He responded by saying, "How can I do this thing and sin against God?" Joseph was not guarded against sin because he knew it would cost him his job. Joseph was not guarded against sin because he didn't think about the natural ways, the natural consequences that would come to him from his sin. He was guarded against sin because he feared God. Joseph was a man who considered both the severity and the kindness of God. And brothers and sisters, that is what you are commanded to pursue in your life by God's grace in His Word this morning. Hear Christ this morning as He commands you. Do not become proud, but fear. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Nothing truly wise ever happens apart from the fear of God. So will you this morning commit yourself to pursuing, in response to the call of God's Word, the fear of God? Will you, like Augustine taught us in his prayer, will you hear this command by faith and say to God, "Lord, command what you will, but give what you command"? We need to hear this command this morning with faith, a faith that responds by saying, "God, I want it. Give it to me in my life." As God commands, that is how we respond according to the gospel, looking to God to give the very thing that He commands. So may it be that among us this morning, God is ridding us of pride. As we commit ourselves to daily considering God's kindness and God's severity, so that we might grow in the fear of God, so that we might live our lives in a constant awareness of God and His grace. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank You for the gift of Your holy Word. We thank You for Your Spirit who applies this Word to our hearts this morning. And Father, we do pray as Augustine prayed, "Lord, command what You will and give what You command." Father, we desire to be formed by this Word. Lord, please root out of each of our hearts the pride that is there. Give us, we pray, too, that daily consideration of Your severity and Your kindness, so that by it we might have a true fear of God. Lord, may it be that by Your Spirit we would walk each and every moment of our lives in a constant awareness of Your presence and of Your grace to help and of Your promises. Lord, may it be that we are known as a people who truly fear God, as we both turn away from sin as we walk with You and as we delight in You as we walk with You. Lord, we pray that you would do this because we know it would be our greatest joy and it would be for your glory. Do it among us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.